If you have children who are heading to children's church, y'all go ahead and step out for that as they are heading that way. If you turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. In Philippians chapter 2, we'll read the passage that we started with and then continue on with the verses that we're going to look at this morning. But Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, we'll read through verse 16 this morning. And if you would, if you're able to stand with us in honor of the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have called us, you have set us apart, you have brought us to this moment to receive your word, to let you speak your truth into our lives, and for us to go and leave this place changed, for our hearts to be turned towards you. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who needs to receive salvation, I pray that you will awaken them to salvation. Lord, those of us who are your children, who are called by your name, who are sent out to accomplish your purposes here in this world, I pray that you will let us hear you calling our hearts back to you and turning our hearts from going inward to going outward to the mission that you have sent us out to accomplish. Lord, let your word go forth this morning and let it accomplish what you set forth for it to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Well, did anybody leave this week and go grab your surfboard and go hit the waves? I don't know about you. I was ready to do it, and then a nap came over me, so I didn't go do that. I think Doug was out there waxing his board before we even left service. He was ready to go. But if you were here last week, I pray that you left not encouraged about how great you are and how great our church is and how great this building is and how great our facilities are and the potential that we have. But I pray that you left out of here thinking about how great our God is, about his power that is at work in us to accomplish his purposes. I pray that what we talked about last week inspired you to grab onto him and to hold fast to him. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So last week was about the what and the why, about working out your salvation with fear and trembling and why we do that. This week we're going to be looking at the how. So what we're going to be looking at this morning is the natural outworking of the salvation that God has put in us. So right on the heels of that magnificent verse that we looked at last week, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And we hear that and we think, yes, let's go do that. Let's work out our salvation. Let's take this magnificent divine power that God has placed in us and let's go put that into practice. And then Paul, immediately on the heels of that, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, I like Paul a lot better when he wasn't getting all up in the business, all right? I liked it when he was just being general, when he wasn't really getting specific. But now he said he is getting into some issues that they're dealing with here in the church at Philippi. He's reading their mail. He knows the issues that they're dealing with, and he's not leaving the gospel as this disembodied hypothetical idea. But he is saying the good news that you have been. That has been delivered to you, that you received, that led you to salvation. This isn't just something that you heard at Bible school one day, and that's something that happened long ago. He says, this good news that has given you eternal life, it is eternal life for the rest of your life. The gospel isn't the ABCs of salvation. It is A to Z. It is the, as we looked at last week, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So the good news that brought us to salvation, it is something that changes us day in and day out. The gospel never stops changing us. It never stops affecting the way we should live our lives. What Paul is talking about right here, it's not a non sequitur. He's not changing the subject here. He is saying that this salvation that God has placed in you, this is how it changes you. This is how it turns your heart from turning inward to turning outward. He says this is the outworking of your salvation. And it follows from what he talked about in verses 12 and 13, but it's grounded in the verses that come before that, in the example of Christ's humility that we see right at the beginning of chapter 2. Look at this. We read this last week, but we didn't spend a lot of time on it, but let's take a closer look at it this morning. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. When Paul turns to the Philippians and he says, the salvation that is in you, I want you to work that out. Let's do that by turning away from grumbling, by turning away from the disputes that are getting your mind off of Jesus. And he's not saying this in a way that says, you are enjoying grumbling, you are enjoying disputing, I don't want you to go enjoy that anymore. No, he's saying this grumbling and this disputing is turning your heart away from what will truly satisfy you. He is saying you are being given freedom to not live that way anymore. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He is saying this good news of salvation, you are being freed to live otherwise. You are being freed from this tyranny of grumbling and chasing after only what you desire. He says, don't just look to your own interests, look to the interests of others. It's because we have been given the mind of Christ. We are being enabled. We are being freed to think the same thoughts that Jesus did. You know what a gift that is? You know what a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that is? That we are being given the ability and the desire to think the same thoughts that Jesus did. To love people the way that he did. To think about the issues of our day in the way that he did. Not just to look at the surface and react in the way that just comes naturally to us, but to dig deep and think about how would Jesus respond to this situation? We react to being wronged the way that he did. Look at those verses in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He submitted himself. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He was obedient to the will of his heavenly Father. He was obedient even to death on a cross. Have we been called to obey in such a way that when the writer of Hebrews is talking to the Hebrews, to the recipients of that letter, he says, you have not yet suffered to the point of blood. You have not yet suffered to the point of you're having to actually lay your lives down for the faith. But what Paul is calling our attention to, he says, our example is Jesus. He is our Savior. He is the one who is calling us to lay our lives down this way. We are no longer bound to a worldly way of living our lives. And that's what this grumbling and these disputes that were going on in this church, they were rooted in a worldly way of responding to the issues of their day. And what is the worldly way of living? What are we supposed to be turning away from? Look at this in verse 4. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests. The worldly way is to look out for number one right here. This is who is in charge. This is who runs the show. Number one, and I'm not talking about a pastor. I'm talking about every single one of us in this room. I'm talking about I am the one who, if it is to be, it's up to me. If my needs are going to be met, I am going to have to bite and claw for that to happen. I am the one who is going to take care of my needs. But he says, that's not the way of Christ. You have been set free from that. And in fact, we are the people of God who have come here this morning to hear about the good news that Jesus has freed us from that. That we are freed from having to grab on to what our desires tell us we have to grab on to. We are freed from that, and we are freed to follow after Jesus. He says that the way of the world that just looks only to our own interests, to me, myself, and I, that is the way that leads to destruction. And when Jesus came to this earth, his first job, he says, I am here to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his mission. He came to free you and free me from a way of life that just reaches out and grabs whatever I want to the detriment of everybody else around me. We have marriages, we have families, we have lives all around us in this community that are falling apart because of people who have turned inward and they are only looking out for themselves. And maybe Jesus saved you from that. Maybe you are here and you are saying, Jesus, I need you to save me from a self-interested person who is wrecking my life. Maybe that person's you. Maybe Jesus has brought you here this morning to let you see that the self-interest that you have turned so inwardly on is destroying you. It's destroying the people around you. It is a wave of destruction that Jesus came to set us free from. And he didn't just come to tell us, all right, here's the way that is bad. Here's the way that's good. Good luck. Hope y'all figured that out. No, he lived it out. Chapter 2 is all about the humility of Christ, him laying his life down in such a way that it shows us what it looks like when salvation comes to our heart, because he lived it out. He put it into practice. He put the glory of God on display in his life. And what does it say in verse 10 or verse 9? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You know, there was a shortcut Jesus could have taken to get there. You look in Matthew chapter 3 where the devil comes and says, here, I realize you are here to establish your kingdom. Let's take a shortcut to that. Let's turn these stones into bread. You can have whatever you want. You can look out for yourself, and you've got the power to do this. You turn water into wine. You brought the dead to life. You can take these stones and just turn them into bread. You don't have to rely on your Heavenly Father to give you what you need. You know, you're here to put the glory of God on display. You are the Son of God. I tell you what, you go up to the temple and you just jump off and you let the angels catch you. And that'll show everybody who you are. I tell you what, you're here to be the king. You're here to establish your rule over this earth. I tell you what, I'll give you the keys right now. All you got to do is bow down right here to me. And Jesus turned away from that. He turned away from the shortcut to getting whatever he could by any means necessary. And he submitted his heart to the will of his Father. And that's what you and I are called to do this morning. To be free from a way of life that only looks to our own interest, but looks to the interest of others. We are free to do that. If you have a desire to serve in that way, we talked about this last week. If you have a desire to serve, if you are one of the few, the proud, the crazy ones that signed up for Awana tonight, okay? God put that desire in you to serve these children and to give the gospel to them and to deliver the good news to children in such a way that their minds and their imaginations are awakened to the love of God. He placed that desire in you. If you serve with the students in our student ministry, God placed that desire in you. If you serve as a Sunday school teacher, if you powder bottoms in the nursery, God gave you that desire to serve him. Don't take that for granted. Don't count it common that the Holy Spirit has come into your heart and awakened your mind to the truth that you are not your own, but that you belong to Jesus, and he wants to use you to make his name great. Don't take that for granted. It's when we take our eyes off Christ and when we turn inward and stop looking outward that we fail to see the people that God has called us to serve. And that sets off a chain reaction that inevitably leads to grumbling and disputing. So what kind of grumbling and disputing are we to avoid here? Look at the context right here in verse 14. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world." There's a couple of phrases right there that the church at Philippi would have heard those things, and it would have set off some lights in their imagination. They would say, "Okay, Paul, I see what you're going for." If there are certain phrases in our culture, just as people who have a shared history as Americans, that if I just described the morning sun, that would be one thing. But if I said dawn's early light, whoa, that means something different, right? If I just talked about from coast to coast, that would be one thing. But if I said from sea to shining sea, whoa, you're talking about something different right there. And what Paul is mentioning here, he's using some phrases that would have called their attention to their shared history as people of God. If you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, and this is what Paul is alluding to right here. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, and this is a song that God gave Moses. He says, "I want you to write this song. I want you to write this down. And I want you to lead the people in singing this song about themselves." And it's, you can read the rest of it, but let me just read this one portion that will give you an idea of what it's all about. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 5. I almost said Psalm because it sounds like a psalm, but Deuteronomy 32, verse 5 says, "They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation." You hear those phrases in there? They are no longer his children. They are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. You see, the church at Philippi, they would have heard what Paul is saying right here in this passage, and they would say, "Okay, I know what kind of grumbling you're talking about." This song is written by Moses in a moment where the people of God, they saw his salvation, they saw his deliverance, and they turned their hearts away from what God had in store for them and turned inward. It was a song that would remind the people of God of their stubbornness and their rebellion. They're to gather together and sing this song about their own twisted and crooked desires. It was an indictment of them. It was an indictment against a crooked and twisted generation. This song of Moses did not win the Dove Award for Inspirational Album of the Year that year, okay? It was not a peppy, upbeat, call to worship song. It was a song of lament. It was not a song of triumph. And it was a song that God gave Moses and told him, "Write this down, and here's the tune you're going to sing this to." And this is something that they would have sung for centuries, along with the Psalms, along with all of the other songs of worship that God gave his people. And it would have been a reminder to them of their capacity for rebellion and stubbornness. But do you notice what Paul does with these lyrics? He changes the tune a little bit. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the minor key and the major key and how it changes a little bit. This is where Paul takes this minor key and lifts it up to the major, where he takes the negative and he says, "Okay, here's what Jesus has done in you." What does he say? He takes this song that says, You have been cut off. You are no longer children of God. You have turned your heart away from him. You are a crooked and twisted generation. What does Paul say? He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a people, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. That's a turn, isn't it? That's flipping it and turning it upside down. We have gone, as the people of God, we have gone from people who were orphaned and cut off, and a people without a father, and a people without a family, and a people who were crooked and twisted. And he has turned us and made us children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We are called out of who we used to be and called to something greater, called to something higher, called away from just self-interest and called and given the ability and the will to turn our hearts towards Jesus. So why don't we grumble? Why don't we dispute? Because that's not who we are anymore. That is not our identity. That is who Jesus found us. That is how he found us. That is the people that we used to be. But now we have a new identity. We have a new life. It is in Christ. The psalmist would put it like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't have to worry. I don't have to grumble and dispute to get what I want, to get what I think I deserve, because the Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who is taking care of me. He is my heavenly Father. He is the shepherd over this church who is ensuring that each one of us is getting exactly what he wants us to have. You can bank on that. I can't promise you that the sun's going to come up tomorrow. I can't promise you what Hurricane Florence is going to do out there in the Atlantic. I can't tell you what is going to happen there. But I do know this. God has begun a work in you, in this church, and he will bring it to completion. It is his work. It is his power that is at work in you and in me to accomplish his purposes. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. And this grumbling and disputing that we're being called away from, it's not really the biggest problem. It's a symptom. It's not the disease. This grumbling that Moses was dealing with, that Paul is alluding to right here, it's a particular sort of unholy murmuring that's really rooted in a lack of faith. It is people who saw what God was able to do, and they didn't think that he was able to do that anymore. They saw what God had done in the past, and they did not apply that to what God wanted to do in their future. And this grumbling really started even before they left Egypt. If you go back and read in the book of Exodus, before God did his miraculous work of parting the waters, they were sitting there at the ocean's edge. Remember that? And they saw Pharaoh's army coming towards them, and they saw this wall, they saw this ocean, this insurmountable barrier in front of them. And they said, Moses, were there just not enough graves in Egypt? Did you bring us out here for us to die? Did you and Pharaoh work out something to kill us out here? Is that what you've done? That's encouraging, isn't it? You are Moses. You finally lead this people out of Egypt, out of oppression, out of tyranny, and you are right on the cusp of God's deliverance. And the people that are following you are saying, this isn't what we signed up for. What are you thinking, Moses? Moses, we did not vote on this. This did not come up in conference, right? But what happens? God opens up a wall of water. He makes a way through the Red Sea. He moves an ocean to deliver his people. And they walk through on dry land. They walk through, there's not even a bit of moisture in this sand that they are working on. It is the mighty, miraculous work of God. They walk through, and as soon as the last Hebrew walks past that border, the walls crash in on the enemies of God, and they are delivered. And they sing, and they shout, and they dance on the other side of that ocean, saying, "Nanny, nanny, boo, boo, Pharaoh, God delivered us." And not even a week after, they're saying, "What are we going to eat? Are Wednesday night supper starting up yet, Moses? Are we ready? Is what I want going to be on the menu?" And God says, "All right, you're hungry. I know you're out there. I'm going to deliver you. Here's manna. Here is bread fallen out of the sky." Did anybody get that for breakfast this morning? Did anybody get just deliverance from God this morning, sustaining you? I don't know what manna was. I don't know what it tasted like, but it was something that sustained them. It gave them everything they needed. And then what do they say? "We're getting kind of sick of this manna. God, we know you've sustained us. We know you've given us everything we need. Can we switch up the menu a little bit?" And God says what? "Oh, okay, fine. I'll give you quail. I will make birds. I will make edible birds. I will make meat fall out of the sky. I will rain KFC on you, okay? You're going to have Popeye's chicken falling over on you." And it ended up, they had more than they needed. They said, "God, why have you given us so much?" They literally said, "God, this is too much quail. We're sick of this quail." God says, "All right, we'll go back to the manna. Okay, we're eating our fill. What are we going to drink? We're thirsty, God. Okay, we're going to make water come out of a rock. Moses, speak to this rock and make water come out of it." At every step of the way, God provided for his people. And again and again and again, they said, "God, it's really not enough. Is this manna? Is it gluten-free? Because is this quail locally sourced? I really need to know this. God, don't you know I'm trying to go paleo? Don't you know that?" But God, he is so gracious. Again and again and again, he gave them the opportunity to turn away from their inward focus and to look outward. And do you realize maybe the worst day that the grumblers had was when they were right on the edge of the promised land. They could see it. And they sent the spies into the land to look out and kind of get the lay of the land, try to figure out, all right, how are we going to do this? How are we going to go out and conquer what God has told us? This belongs to you. This is your birthright. I am giving you this land. Y'all just need to go and walk in this victory. And what do? They send the spies, and the spies come back, and all but two of them say, "Mm-mm. There's some big old jokers over there. And they will stomp us dead." And they did not believe that what God had done in the past, he would do in their future. Numbers chapter 14 puts it like this, that these spies returned, and they made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing a bad report about the land. You see, these people were glad to be delivered. They were glad to receive the good news of God's salvation. But when it came time for them to go and be the instruments of salvation in somebody else's life, it was too much for them. Is that us? Have we received the gift of salvation, and now that God wants to take that good news and put it in our hands and us go deliver that to this community and to the nations, now we say, "God, I don't know if you're big enough for that. I know you saved me. I know you turned my heart away from sin and away from self-destruction, but I don't know if you can save that guy. I think he might be too far gone. I don't know if we can go into that neighborhood because it's pretty rough over there, and I don't know if they're going to listen to the gospel. They might hurt my feelings if I go take the gospel to them." Are we afraid what God has in store for us? Or are we ready to go take the ground that God has said, this will be done in my name and for my glory? Or are we going to shrink back from the mission that God has given us and just turn inward? Because that inevitably leads to grumbling and disputes that in the nation, in the life of the nation of Israel, they missed out. They missed out on the promised land. That entire generation fell dead in the wilderness because they could not look at what God had in store for them and say, I know this is going to be tough, but we're going to take this step of faith and we are going to walk in faith and in trust that Jesus, you know what you are doing. Even if I can't see the whole plan, I'm going to take this next step of faith and I'm going to follow you. Is that us? I desperately desire that we would not follow in the footsteps of this grumbling and disputing generation that completely missed out on the blessings of God. That cannot be us. And it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be our destiny. When they looked across the Jordan River, they saw the Canaanites and the Amalekites, and these were bloodthirsty people. These were people engaged in child sacrifice. They were people who were enslavers. They were marauders. There was no truth. There was no justice. There was no mercy. There was no grace to be had in these people. And God was sending his people to go deliver the people of this area from their oppressors. In just the same way that they had been delivered. The nation of Israel, they were slaves. They were put in chains. They were mistreated. They were oppressed. God led them out of that and placed them in a place where they could be the ones to take the good news of liberation. And they shrunk back from it. They said, that's going to be too hard. That's going to cost us too much. That's going to be too painful. That's going to take some time out of my schedule. That's going to take some commitment on my part. And because of that, they missed out on what God wanted to do in their lives. And do you realize that the end goal of what Paul is calling us away from? It's not just so that we can say, we're not grumblers, we're not disputers. It's not just so we can check that off and wear it like a badge. It's not some sort of achievement that we wear. It is Paul is telling us to get away from this because it is drawing our power and our energy and our attention and our affection away from where it should be. He is calling us not just from something, but he's calling us to something. He says, don't grumble, don't dispute, because you are in the midst of a crooked generation. You're in the midst of a crooked, twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. See, these grumblers that Moses dealt with, these people who were stirring up disputes, they weren't concerned about the people around them. They weren't concerned about the nations that God had sent them to bring deliverance, to bring hope, to bring life. They were concerned about their own interests. That's what Paul's pointing to in the beginning of chapter 2. Don't look just to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. That's what he saved you for. He didn't save you just so you could wear your salvation on your chest like a badge of honor. He saved you so you could go and join the fight that he delivered you to do. He is sending us. Do you realize that? That we as the people of God, we are being sent into the world to carry the gospel. These grumblers couldn't fathom that the God who moved an ocean for them to be delivered was going to go before them and tear down strongholds and tear down fortresses so that his name would be proclaimed. They couldn't fathom that God would actually do that. But what do we know? We know that God is able to do more than we could ever think or imagine. We know that as the people of God. Are we going to live that out? Are we going to take that truth and put it into practice? Are we going to work out that salvation that we've been given? Because of this lack of faith, this entire generation fell dead in the wilderness and did not see the promised land. Except, remember those two guys? Remember those two men, those two wild men? They were not shrinking violets who said, "All right, whatever you want to do, Moses, whatever." No, they said, these two guys, Joshua and Caleb, they were mighty warriors. I know we talk a lot about when I get to heaven, I'm going to see this person, I'm going to see this person, I'm going to see grandma, I'm going to see grandpa, I want to go see Jesus. One of the guys I want to meet in heaven is Caleb. I want to meet this joker because this was a tough dude. It says that when they went into the promised land, that what he did, he said, "All right, what is the hardest ground to take? I want the place that's on top of a hill that I'm going to have to fight the hardest for." And that is what Caleb went after. He might have had a screw loose, I don't know. But he had a screw loose for Jesus, all right? He had a screw loose for the Lord. It was smart what he did. He knew that if it is hard to take this ground, it's going to be easy to defend. If I do the hard work of taking this hard ground right now, I know in the future, this is going to be a stronghold for the name of the Lord. And Caleb was the man. Caleb and Joshua, they come back and they say, "Yeah, these are some big old corn-fed jokers out there that will take us down and they will squash us. But you know what? We got the Lord on our side. We have, did y'all see the ocean that just moved? God did that." And when eventually they do go into the promised land, God is blowing up walls from the inside at Jericho. He is driving out the forces of darkness in this land by the power of his word. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two people who could look through the eyes of faith and see that. And they came back saying, "This is going to be tough ground to take. It's not going to be easy. But you know what? It's going to be worth it. And God has given us this victory into our hands. Let's go take it." Paul says to hold fast to the word of life. That's what Joshua and Caleb did. They held fast to the truth that God was on their side, that God was going before them, going behind them, going with them, not to send them to fight, but he was going to fight on their behalf. That is the power of God that was at work in the nation of Israel. He tells them, hold fast, hold the line, hold on to what you know is true. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of the storm, hold fast. When I hear this term, hold fast or hold the line, I don't know about you, but I think of movies I've seen in the past. I think of that movie, The Patriot. Everybody seen The Patriot? If not, give me a moment. Where Mel Gibson's character is this man who is fighting for the revolution. He doesn't want to join the fight, but then he realizes this fight is coming whether I'm ready for it or not. So I am going to fight on behalf of the oppressed. I'm going to fight against tyranny, and I am going to join this battle. And there's this scene in the movie where he is in the midst of this battle and he sees this British officer who had killed his son earlier in the movie. Spoiler alert. It's been 20 years, so I don't think I'm spoiling anything. If you haven't seen it by now, maybe you won't. But he sees this British officer who has killed his oldest son, and he takes out his pistol and he takes out his hatchet and he says, "It's on now." And he's fighting his way across this battlefield to get to this man, to take him down. And on the way, one of his men, he points over across the battlefield and he says, they're not holding the line. They're falling apart. And right there where he had told them at the beginning of this battle, hold this line. Do not move. Do not give them one inch. Do not let the enemy come this way. Hold this line. And he sees that red, white, and blue banner falling back. And he sees the men retreating. And he looks at this British officer and he sees that vengeance is right there within his grasp. And he turns away from that. And I had to go back and look at it and to remind myself of this moment. His pistol actually goes flying up in the air. He is throwing his weapons down. And he goes and takes a hold of that flag and says, do not fall back. Hold the line. And he runs up to the top of that ridge and he waves the flag and Lee Greenwood starts singing and we sing God Bless America and he holds the line and they go from retreating in defeat to advancing in victory. And that is a picture of what it means to hold the line, to hold on to what you know is true, that God is at work. That he has not forgotten us, that he has not forsaken us, but that he is doing his work in this church, in our hearts, in this community. He is still saving the lost. Are we ready to join him in that? Are we ready to join God in his work of redemption? Or are we going to take a look at that ground that he is giving us to go take and saying, I think it's going to be too tough. Because what we're invited to in this passage right here is to hold fast to the word of life. Not to hold fast simply to our own desires for our life. Because God hasn't promised us something that small. He has promised us something greater and more magnificent. He has promised that he will use you and use me to bring glory and honor to the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. That's what he saved you for. That's what he brought you from death to life in order to do. The reason he did that is so that we would now go and take the gospel to a community, to a state, to a world that needs to know the message that saved us. And if we lose sight of that, we will turn inward. We will just be given over to grumbling and disputing. And we'll be like those Israelites who fell in the wilderness and never saw the promises of God come to fruition. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on what God has for us. I don't want to miss out on a blessing that God has in store for us. And all we have to do is reach out and take it. He tells us to hold fast. And implied in that encouragement and that exhortation, implied in that, is that we're going to have to let go of some things. You realize that? In order to hold fast to something, you have to let go of something. Mel Gibson's character, he saw his personal vendetta and the completion of that right across the battlefield. He could have took the guy. I believe that. He was one tough joker. I saw what he did at the beginning of the movie. He could have taken that guy out. He was British. I mean, he could have taken him, right? But he said, I am going to forsake my desires, my personal agenda, my personal vendetta, and I'm going to hold the line. I'm going to hold fast. I'm going to give my life over to something that's bigger than just me. Because I want my life to count for something more than just my own desires. God has delivered us from that. He is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. He has given you that. Now we have to hold fast to that. And Jesus is our example. He was by very nature God. He could have stood shoulder to shoulder with God while he was here on this earth, and he could have commanded worship in a way that we did not see in his earthly ministry. When he was on the cross, he told his disciples, he says, before they arrested him, he says, I could call a legion of angels to deliver me. That's not what my heavenly Father has in store for me. There was infinite power at his disposal, and he forsook the free exercise of that power in order to fulfill the will of his Father. What is God calling you to let go of in order that you might be able to hold fast to Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and this is the first time you've heard about who Jesus is, about his work on the cross to die for you, to sacrifice his life so that you would not have to pay the penalty for your sin. Maybe this is the first time you've been around people who live that out. And you want to say, I don't know who Jesus, I don't know everything about who he is, but I know this. I know that he loved me. I know that he gave himself for me. I know that he died. And I know that he rose again. And if that's true, I want to follow him. I want to invite you to do that this morning. If you're here this morning and you would say, I have seen my heart beginning to turn inward, and I have noticed and I have recognized a spirit of grumbling and disputing and just self-centeredness that is driving every decision that I have. You may be here this morning just to hear this. That's not who you are anymore. Jesus died to deliver you from that. And your invitation is to come and receive the gift of repentance, to turn away from that and to turn back towards the Jesus who saved you. So as we go into this time of invitation, as we go into this time of response to the good news of Jesus this morning, you can come and respond to the call to salvation. We can lead you in a prayer to receive salvation this morning. If you need to come to this altar to lay a burden down that you've been carrying, that you may have heard this morning, maybe for the first time in a long time, you don't have to carry that. You don't have to bear that burden of getting retribution for yourself because Jesus has died to save you from that. You can come and lay that burden down at the altar this morning. But don't leave this place without responding to the good news that Jesus has died, that Jesus has risen. Jesus will come again, and Jesus is at work here in this place, and he calls us to hold fast to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have given us everything we need to live a life of godliness, to live a life that pleases you. You've given us your son Jesus to be our sacrifice, to be our Savior, to be our Lord. You've given us your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to lead us into the truth. You have given us your holy, inspired, infallible word. Everything we need to follow you and to recognize and acknowledge your work in this world, Lord, you've already given us. All we have to do is to reach out and receive it. Lord, I pray that you will do your work in this moment, that your word will go forth and take root in our hearts, and it will bear fruit that you have set forth for it to do. Lord, let us hold fast to you. Let us hold fast to your word of life. Let us hold fast to that which will bring us into eternal life, and let us let go of everything else. Lord, set us free from having to kick and claw for what we want, and let us receive freely what you want to give us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we respond to the gift of eternal life this morning?